Being a parent is hard. It's hard when that baby that you love so much just won't go to sleep. It's hard, and I say this from personal experience, when that toddler that you find so much joy in throws a tantrum at Target because you won't let them lick the shopping cart. Parenting is hard when you step on that Lego in the middle of the night and you question all of your life choices up to that point. It's hard when your child is hurting and the only thing you can do is hold them and pray for them. Parenting is hard when they start making choices that you don't necessarily agree with. And you're stuck in that tension, in that place of, I could swoop in and fix all of this and make it right. But you've got to learn to make decisions and suffer consequences on your own. Parenting is hard when they grow up and they move away and you're, hopefully, and you're so proud of them, but yet the house feels lonely and empty. Being a parent is one of the hardest things in life. And whether you have a child, if you're here today, and maybe you are a parent, whether you have a child who is in diapers, whether you have a toddler who you can't seem to get to eat their vegetables, or you have a teenager who seems to be testing boundaries, or you have an adult kid who waits 4 days just to text you back a thumbs up, right? Wherever you are on your parenting journey, let me just say that it is one of the most difficult things you will ever do because, and here's the reality, there are no perfect parents. And I don't know if you know that or not, but there's no such thing as a perfect parent. Like you, I don't mean to offend you first thing this morning, but you are not a perfect parent. I am far from being a perfect parent. The person sitting to the left of you, the person sitting to the right of you, if you are a middle schooler or a high schooler, the parent that you came with, they are not perfect. There is no such thing as a perfect parent. In fact, I would argue that many of the families that, for those of us that are used to church or used to reading scripture, the families that we look up to or admire in the pages of the Bible, they are far from perfect. Let me just give you a quick survey of some parents in the biblical story. First, you have Adam and Eve, the very first two parents recorded in the pages of scripture. Their story appears, depending on the Bible and how big it is, on page 1 or page 2. And here are two parents. Don't miss this. These people walked in the garden with God. They had perfect relationship with him. They were intimate with him. They were next to him. They could talk to him. They could get advice from him. And then sin enters the world, right? And they're separated from him. But as their first, kind of the first two parents in the world, what do? They raise two boys, and one of them ends up murdering his brother. And that's by page 4. The next people you have the story of Noah. And if you're familiar with the story of Noah, here's a guy who God chose out of everyone else on the face of the earth. This is the guy he chose to use as the tool and the vessel to redeem humanity through the ark and what that was going to look like and to save humanity so that ultimately Jesus would come. This is the guy he chose, this guy who was righteous and upright and faithful. And here's a guy as a parent, when he gets out of the ark, he plants a vineyard, grows some grapes, makes some wine, drinks way too much, gets drunk, falls asleep in his tent naked. His son comes in and finds him and says something disrespectful. And instead of mending the relationship, he calls down curses on his son and his future grandchildren. There is no perfect parent. Isaac and Rebecca, they did what every parent should not do. They picked favorites. Right? They did the thing that when your kid says, who is the favorite? And you always say, whichever one I'm with at that moment, they actually chose favorites. And what they did is they chose different favorites to make it even more complicated. And because of their parenting and the favorites that they chose, what we see in their story is the mom, Rebecca, because of what she does and the way the jealousy of the kids, the two boys, is becoming, she helps her son. What a great parenting move. Helps her son trick his old blind father so that he could steal his blessing and his future inheritance, in essence, causing a family feud between the two sons that has been rippled for generations, hundreds of generations ever since. One of those sons, Jacob, grows up to be a parent of his own, and he has 12 sons. And you would think from his story and a parent choosing a favorite, he would do something different. But no, we're told Jacob, out of all 12 of his sons, he still chooses his favorite. And he tells the 11 other boys, this one's my favorite. Not only does he tell them who his favorite is, he says, I love this one so much. He's getting a really cool jacket and you're getting nothing. And he gives him this coat of many colors and it's fancy. And because of their jealousy, the 11 brothers take their brother Joseph, take him out into the wilderness, throw him into a pit to leave to die, and decide that's not enough. They decide to sell him into slavery and come back home and lie to their father and say he was eaten by an animal. And then there's King David, the second king of Israel, a guy who the very Bible describes as a man after God's heart, a guy who was pursuing him, kind of trying to draw close to God and be intimate with him. Here's a guy who has an affair with a woman that is not his wife. In order to cover up the affair, has her husband sent to the front of the battle and then pulls the troops back so he can die, raises the boy as his own by the name of Absalom, but him and Absalom become just like most young adults with their parents. There's a little bit of a friction there. And Absalom begins to disagree with the decisions that his father is making, and instead of working it out like a normal family would, they decide to start a civil war over it. There is no perfect parent. Over and over again in Scripture, what we see is people making mistakes. And here's what I find humorous about this, and maybe this is just me. I'll talk to people sometimes, and we'll start talking about the conversation of parenting, and they'll be like, Adam, you know, like, parenting in our world is just, it's just hard right now. It's messed up, and it's the culture, and whatever you view about culture, it's just, it's crazy, and we need to fix it. And I'm like, oh, how do we get to be better parents? And people are like, you know what, man? We just need to go back to, like, being like the parents in the Bible, biblical parenting. And I want to just, like, open up Scripture and be like, which one? Like the one whose kids murdered each other, the one whose kids threw each other in a pit, the one who got drunk naked. Like, which model is the model for us when it comes to being parents? Because parenting is hard. But here's the reality. Despite the fact that there are no perfect parents and no perfect families in the Bible, despite all of that, despite the fact that the Bible is full of stories of pages of people just like you and I, people who over and over and over again, as they seek to raise their kids, as they seek to do what they think is best, fail time and time again. What I love about the pages of the Bible is just like you and I, they continuously make mistakes. What we find is that they are simply just fallen, broken, sinful people who through the very acts of confession and repentance, God chooses in all of his goodness to bestow grace and mercy on them. And even in their brokenness, redeems their parenting for his glory and his good. And I say all of this just as we begin this new series titled Win Their Heart, to just hopefully, just turn down maybe the pressure that you might be feeling if you are a parent. In fact, I remember when I was a younger parent, I used to always worry, like, was I messing up my kids? And like, I'm not like a, like if you ask my family, I'm not a worrier. Like I'm not a naturally like anxious person. Not that there's anything wrong with being anxious about things. But I'm just not a worrier. I'm not an anxious person. But for some reason, when my two boys, Emerson and Micah, were young, I was always worried. And maybe it's the home I grew up in and my story, and I'll share a little bit in a little bit, but maybe I just had this, I felt this pressure to be a dad who didn't mess up his kids. And maybe you've felt that before. Maybe you've wondered that before. Like you've sat back at the end of the day, or you've sat back and you just like, man, am I messing them up? And so let me just, as a pastor here at the Mount, let me just answer that question for you. Are you messing up your kids? Yes. Like you are. I'm messing up my kids, you're messing up yours. That's the reason they're a therapist in our country. Like we're all messing up our kids, right? Like, and you are a product of how your parents messed you up. So just know you're messed up as well, just like your kids are going to be messed up. In all seriousness, though, here's what I want to say is maybe you are here and you're a parent. And as you As we begin talking about parenting, I remember what it was like to sit in the audience and maybe a certain series or a topic would come up, and all I could think about was my failures and my mistakes. And maybe you are here today, and all you can think about is what you have done wrong. All you can think about is the ways that you have failed. You're reflecting back on the ways that if you could go back, you would have spent more time with your kids instead of all the other things you were preoccupied with, your work, your career, your friends, whatever it happened to be. Maybe you, when you think back, all you can seem to think about is that voice where you told you, maybe it happened this morning on the way to church or last night, where you told yourself, the next time I won't raise my voice and yell. But you did. And you swore to yourself, like, I'm not going to do it. I'm going to be loving. I'm going to be gentle. I'm going to be kind. I'm going to be patient. And then you found yourself in that moment just raising your voice, becoming a different person than you ever thought you would be. Maybe you find yourself today and you have a teenager or a young adult or an adult kid, and there's this ever-widening gap between you two. You rarely communicate. You feel like you don't understand each other, and the gap is just getting bigger and bigger and bigger. Can I just remind you, there are no perfect parents. You are not alone. But don't miss this. Don't get stuck there. This is the beauty of the Christian faith. Is that even in your mess up, even in your past mistakes, even in your failures as a parent, God can redeem it and use it for things beyond your wildest dreams. And this is why this series called Win Their Heart, I'm excited about, because it's a series not just for parents. It's really a series about parents. And the beauty of this is, regardless of where you are in life, what season or phase, you may be here and you're an empty nester, you're a grandparent, you're a parent in the thick of things, you're a married couple hoping to one day be a parent, you're single, not sure if you ever want to get married or if kids are really on the table, you're a high school student who has parents, you're a middle school student who's annoyed at their parents. Regardless of where you are on your parenting journey, I would be willing to bet, I could be wrong, but I would be willing to bet that in some way or another, every single one of us across all of our campuses either have or have had a parent at some point in our life. This is a series about parents, not just about parenting. Why? Because it's about what you grew up with as well. Because here's what's important, and I don't know if you know this. One of the things that I love about our church is how diverse we are as a church. Not just geographically with all of our campuses, but even when it comes to the makeup of our church, we all come from different types of homes. Some of you come from what sociologists might call a traditional home, right? It's a home where, I think they used to say normal home, but that excluded people. It's a traditional home. A traditional home would be where you had a mom and a dad, and they were together in the same home, living together, married, and you grew up there. Some of you come from a traditional home. Some of you either come from, or maybe you are raising kids, or you live in a home right now that is a blended family. Maybe you're on your second or third marriage, and God's redeeming something through that. Or maybe it's multiple family units living together. Some of you, maybe you are here, and you grew up as a foster kid. You grew up as an adopted kid. You are living in a home right now, and you are fostering and adopting kids. You come from a different environment than other people. Some of you, you are here, and the diversity of our church that I love is maybe you are a single parent. Single parents, I want to pause for just a minute and say, you are my heroes. You guys, and you guys can clap for them. Like, I'll share in a little bit, but I grew up in a home with a single mom, and she was like superwoman to me. And like, looking back on the things that she did that I do now as a parent with a wife, I don't know how she did it by herself. And I'm amazed, but we all come from somewhere. And so this morning, here's what I ask. And this morning, I'm going to just kind of put this out there. This morning is going to be a very basic foundational thing that will lead us into the next several weeks as we dive into this topic. And today, what I want to ask you, how would you answer this question? What kind of home did you grow up in? What kind of home did you grow up in? Now, some of you, your first instinct is to be like, oh, I grew up in a Cowboys home or a Steelers home. Not like that. Not like, when I say what kind of home, not like the type of home where if we played Monopoly, World War III broke out. Not like that. Like, that's my family. Like, I have a certain person in our house who never trades property, and it just makes me so mad, right? And she will not be named. So the question is, what sort of home did you grow up in? So sociologists, most sociologists say there's three types of homes. And I want to unpack these real quick, and I'm going to ask you to kind of think through these. The first is a closed home. In a closed home, the parents are strict, and there are standards that abound. There are rules, and there are regulations. There are schedules that are made, and those schedules are followed. The parents call the shots. Everything in the house sort of operates like on military time, right? Like if the parents say something, you snap to attention, and you get it done. If the parents say time is, you know, this is happening, it happens. Like, for instance, in a closed home, a sociologist might say, hey, breakfast or wake up happens at this time. Hey, at 7 a.m., that's when the kids get up. At 7:30, that's when they're out of the shower. At 7:40, that's when breakfast happens. At 7:55, you brush your teeth and your shoes on because the car is leaving the driveway at 8, whether you are in it or not. We stick to a schedule and we get things done, right? Everything runs in these closed homes on a very tight schedule that is determined ahead of time. Chores are done a certain way. There's most likely a chore chart. And you know what your chores are, when you do them, how you do them, the expectation. The meals, the dinner times are very scheduled. The family in a closed home says, we eat dinner at 6 p.m., not 6:30. And don't come in the kitchen at 5:45. Dinner is at 6 p.m. And a lot of times in a closed home, the meal is even a rotation. They may say, we have 14 items we make. Taco Tuesday, pizza's on Saturday, this is this day, this is this day, and you know it's just a rotation that's coming. It's a very closed, structured thing. Most social plans are made in advance. Don't you ever, in a closed home, get off the bus with a friend and say, can he stay the night? No. You ask your mom or dad, can so-and-so stay the night, and she'll say, in 3 weeks, we've got time. It's planned in advance. There's not a lot of spontaneity. And as a child, growing up in a closed home, because rules and regulations abound, if you step out of line, this appears. Just curiosity, how many of you have ever seen one of these firsthand? So, growing up, and I'll share a little bit more in a second, growing up, I didn't have one of those. My father had something similar to this. And it was bigger, which I think they're illegal now. They don't even make them anymore. And this one's got some holes. Just know, my father would, you know, he'd pop me like he could have been a cricket player. And every time he popped me, he'd drill a new hole. So with every swing, it got faster and would leave little red circles on your bottom. I don't know why I said bottom. I wanted to say body, but this was a standard part, discipline and rules and structure. So the first is a closed home. The next one that sociologists say is this idea of an open home. An open home is, it's organized, but there's not as many rules. There are some rules, there are some expectations, right? Like when it comes to bedtime, instead of being like bedtime is 7 p.m., lights off, if it's 7:01, you're getting the spoon. Now it's like, hey, bedtime's around 7-ish or whatever. Just be in your room, read. If you want to fall asleep at 7:50, just it's a 7-ish kind of time frame. When it comes to an open home, the kids can probably pick what they wear to school. The parents have boundaries, but there's some flexibility to it. Dinner's not always at 6. Dinner's between 6 and 6:45. It'll depend on when it gets done. It'll depend on what's being made that day. We're trying something new. I don't know. It's a little bit less structure. Friends and neighbors kind of come in and go in an open home. There's a little bit more spontaneity. If you want a friend to stay the night, if mom's like, yeah, that's great. Friday night's great. Have them come over. The more the merrier. We'll get pizza. It's going to be great, right? It's a little bit like, you want screen time? That's great. Just turn it off by 9. Don't get too much. It's a little more open. And then the third category is what's called a random home. For a random home, this is where parents are much more casual. The goal for parents here, these are the parents who's like, my job is to be the cool friend. This is the one that if you grew up in a closed home, you wanted to go to your random friend's house. This is where you wanted to be. The random home is the one where the kids have freedom to sort of make a bunch of their own rules. Like breakfast, where at a closed home they would say breakfast is this, and an open home would say breakfast is one of these four things. In a random home, it's like breakfast. I mean, Mountain Dew, Skittles, whatever you want. Child, it's your fridge. Go for it, right? Just do whatever helps you. Like a random home, there's not really a family schedule. You never know what's going to happen from day to day. Bedtime's not consistent. In a random home, you as a child may fall asleep on the couch watching TV, and then the most terrifying thing in the world, you wake up in your room the next morning, and you're like, how did I get here? Where am I, right? It feels like you're coming out of a coma or something. Like a random home, you never really know what's going to happen. And so here's a question. Of these three, and I want a participation across all of our campuses, there's no right or wrong answer. If you are here, I'm gonna ask you to identify which one you grew up in. If you are a middle school or high school student or a college student, you're gonna probably say the one, and hopefully your parents say the same one as well, or it could get real awkward, but that's okay. That's what lunch is for afterwards. So here's what we're gonna do. We're gonna do this. If you grew up or are currently growing up in a closed home, do me a favor, just raise your hand high, okay? All over, all right? For those of you, put your hands down. If you grew up in an open home, raise your hands high. All right, a couple more of those. And then the last of you, for those of you that grew up or are currently growing up in a random home, raise your hands real high, all right? I saw somebody raise their hand and their parent just glared at them on that one. And I'm not gonna make eye contact right now. So I'm gonna look this way. So here's why this matters, and here's why I say all this. Don't miss this. You, who you are, is shaped by your past. Who you are is shaped by your past. So for me, growing up, my parents got divorced when I was in preschool. I still very vividly remember my mother picking me up at preschool, me getting in the car, asking what my snack was, and her handing me a snack and then letting me know that her and my father were no longer living in the same house, and I would be moving in with one of them. Very vividly remember that. My past shapes me. I lived with my mom as a single. She was a single mom working as a nurse in the medical community. And so she was busy. The hours were never consistent. There was a lot of change in our schedule. So I grew up, me and my sister, I have one older sibling. We grew up in her home, our home. And I would say it was very much an open home. There were some rules, not a lot of rules. Some of those rules were because she couldn't be there to enforce them, so we could just wait for she went to work and come in on ourselves. But it was a very open home. But then on every other weekend, and then for extended period of time over the summer, I was able to go and stay at my dad's house. And as I got older and became a teenager, I was able to decide how often I wanted to go to my dad's, how long I wanted to be at my dad's. And what was interesting is while my mom's home, the home I predominantly lived in, was an open home, my dad's home I would classify as incredibly random. Like, while my mom had rules, my dad was big on discipline, but it was up to him to decide when and how. There was no expectation, no clearly defined rules, or no guidelines. In fact, it was such a random home that I very vividly remember as like a 7 or 8 year old being there, and it's like 11 o'clock at night, we're watching TV, and I'm like, hey dad, do you care if I have some more soda? And he's like, I don't care, do what you want. We're about to turn Aliens on and watch that for a 7 year old. If you've never seen Aliens, don't watch it as a 7 year old. It's terrifying. But that was the environment. And so I grew up in these two environments, and let me just say, the way my parents parented me has dramatically shaped the way I parent. And I don't know if you know this or not, and you may not want this to be true, but your parenting, if you are a parent, your parenting is shaped by your parents. If you are a high school student, a college student, a young adult, if you are a newly married, about to have kids, thinking of having kids, the way you parent will be shaped by the way that you have been parent, no matter how much you say, oh, I will never do what they did to me. You will always parent based on your parents. Now, and I'm going to come back to this. I would argue, and I'll show you the biblical thing behind this in a second. I would argue that when it comes to your parenting style, for those of you that are parents or grandparents, your parenting style, based on how you grew up and the way your parents parented you, you tend to drift lean or bend in one direction or the other of two sort of goalposts or boundaries. And those boundaries are love or discipline. You tend to lean towards love, or you tend to lean or bend or drift towards discipline. Now, I want to pause because for many of you, that might look two different ways. You may have grown up in a home that was full of discipline. And so when you became a parent, you either embraced it and you said, I grew up this way and it worked for me, look how I turned out, so I'm going to double down and give the discipline to my kids. Or you said, you know what? My parents were so strict. There was so much discipline. And I wish things would have been different. So you've swung the pendulum to love. Or maybe you grew up in a home that was loving. And you said, man, I thrived in that environment. I was nurtured and I grew and I was emotionally supported. And so you want that for your kids. Or maybe you grew up in a home that was so loving and there were no guardrails and no boundaries and no rules and no expectations. You have regrets of things you did in high school or college that you've decided I'm going to swing it the other way and put in some boundaries and some discipline. You probably drift or lean towards one of the other. Now, let me just point out just for a second. If you lean towards love, you probably want your kids to grow up in a home that is warm, affectionate, and emotionally supportive. You want them to know they are valuable and they are cared for. You sometimes might have a hard time setting boundaries. You might have a hard time with correction. You might have a hard time with truth and discipline. This kind of parents, when you are in this kind of environment, if you swing it too far, your ultimate goal becomes your child's happiness. You say, the win for me as a parent is if my kid, my son, my daughter, my grandkids, if they can grow up and they can be happy, they can look back on their life when they were in our home and they had everything they needed. They were loved. They had happiness. They had the stuff. They had the things. They went to the places. All of these things. My goal is to make sure that my kids are happy and successful and have a fruitful, good life. Now, the danger when we swing too far this way is we can become these permissive parents who everything is done in love and there's no rules, there's no guidelines, there's no boundaries, there's no consequences, there's no expectations. On the other hand, maybe you tend towards discipline. Families who tend towards discipline, you want your kids to grow up in a home that is structured, consistent, where there's a high level of respect. You sometimes have a hard time connecting emotionally with your kids and offering and extending grace. As this kind of parent, you might say the ultimate goal is obedience. I want my kids to do what's right. I want my kids to fit in. I want my kids to be a part of society. I want my kids to know the guardrails that Scripture has for them. I want my kids to be respectful. For you, it's about obedience. Now, the danger, if you drift too far, is you can become a perfectionist parent, where your kids never experience grace. They never know what it's like to fail and it be okay. They're always told how they weren't good enough, how they weren't fast enough, smart enough, bright enough, how they didn't do enough, try enough, how they didn't succeed in the way you thought they would. They feel as if they always fall short. Love or discipline? Parents, which way do you lean? Teenagers, don't tell them, which way do your parents lean? We all lean somewhere. And typically, not always, so I want to say that, but typically, the direction that you lean is because of the environment you grew up in and because of the way your parents parented you. Now, this is incredibly, incredibly important. Remember, there are no perfect parents. Every single parent is a broken, sinful, imperfect person. Your parents, whether they will admit it or not, either have made mistakes or are currently making mistakes. Which means, for the majority of us, we are modeling our parenting style, either the same or a reaction from our parents. So in essence, we are modeling, we are shaping the future of our kids based on what we experience from other broken, sinful, fallen people, which means that we are basically deciding to parent in the same way or the opposite way based on how sinful people treated us. Listen, there are no perfect parents. What if I told you, though? What if I told you that there was a better way? What if I told you that instead of modeling how you shape and mold your kids based off of imperfect, broken people, what if I told you that you could model how you shape and mold your kids off of somebody who was perfect and faithful and good and never made a single mistake in all of his life? What if I told you that there was a much better model for being a parent than how you grew up? You see, for those of us that are Christians, that believe in the story of the Bible, our model for parenting is God. Our model for parenting is God. In fact, all throughout Scripture, one of the images it uses to talk about God is that God is a father. He is a father. In fact, in Isaiah 64, verse 8, it says this, "And yet, O Lord, you are our what?" Say this with me across all of our campuses. God is our father. And we are the clay, and he is the potter, and we are all formed by his hand. Don't miss the imagery here. The imagery is that every single one of us is human beings. We are made in the image of God, and God is our father. And it's not just a name that's attached to him. It's also symbolic. It's also representative of the way he functions in our lives. He is a father who, like clay that we are in his hands, he shapes us, he molds us, he crafts us, he moves us to become a certain type of person. He takes us from where we were and makes us into something that we were not. He takes us as people who were broken and sinful and fallen and selfish, and he creates us to be people who are holy and good and follow in his footsteps as they do kingdom work. And I don't know if you know this, but when you first get your child, they are broken and fallen and sinful and selfish. And as parents, our priority, our mission is to take them and shape them and mold them as they lean into God and become people who are holy and righteous, kingdom-minded, kingdom-building people. You see, your parents and the way you grew up should not be the model for how you parent. God should be your model. And here's what's interesting about Scripture. While we tend to be love or discipline, what we find in God is love and discipline. We see both equally in God. Take a look at this from 1 John. It says, "Dear friends, let us continue to love one another, for love comes from God. For anyone who loves is a child of God and knows God. But anyone who does not love does not know God. For God is what?" Say this with me. For God is love. Now, here's what's interesting. It's not that God, verb, acts as love. It's a noun. God is love, which means that everything about him, everything that you and I have ever known or experienced that on this earth is considered loving and kind is a result of God's character and his nature and who he is. That means when we act out as parents in loving ways to our children, what we are doing is we are displaying the image of God to them. When we lovingly embrace our children, when we encourage them, when we build them up, when we are there for them when they are hurting, when we offer emotional support, when we do all of those things, we are being, don't miss this, the very image of a loving God to them. But God is love and discipline. Take a look at this one. It says, and have you forgotten the encouraging words God spoke to you as his children? He says, my child, don't make light of the Lord's discipline. And don't give up when he corrects you. For the Lord, what? What does he do? He disciplines those he loves, and he punishes each one he accepts as his child. As you endure this divine discipline, remember that God is treating you as his own what? Children. Whoever heard of a child who is never disciplined by his father? God is both love and discipline. We're told in the New Testament that Jesus is both grace and truth, which is another way of saying love and discipline. You see, as parents, we tend to lean towards love or discipline. But it's interesting to me, if these are boundaries, God is found in the middle. You don't find God in a home that's only loving. You also don't find God in a home that is only full of discipline. You find God in a home that represents the image of God, both loving and full of discipline. And here's why this matters. For about 15 years, I was a youth pastor. I worked with high school students, middle school students, college students, young adults. And after hundreds and thousands of conversations with them over the years, what I began to notice was the number of teenagers who would go off to college or become young adults and walk away from the faith their parents had. And I began to kind of look into it and ask questions and begin to think about things. The stories that I heard over and over again, never seemed to fail, was always one of two things for the reasons that maybe they left faith and overall in the Christian faith. They might say, Adam, I grew up in a home and my parents loved God and they loved Jesus and they wanted me to follow him. They wanted me to live for him. They wanted me to be like everything that he was. But man, there were so many rules and so much discipline and so much this that when I got to college, when I got older, all I could think about is why would I ever want to follow a God who only wants that? The discipline pushed me away from him. And on the same time, I would talk to students who would say, Adam, my parents were so loving. They gave me everything I could ever want. They gave me everything I could ever need. I never was wanting of anything in life. They loved me so much. Then I grew up and I realized that life is hard. And I don't know that I can believe in a God who allows bad things to happen to people like me. You see, the ultimate goal of parenting, don't miss this, is not obedience, and it is not happiness. The ultimate goal of parenting, the reason that God has given you a child, is for you, like a potter with clay, to shape and mold and point them to the God who loves them. Look at the way it's said in Deuteronomy chapter 6. It's called a Shema. And the Old Testament Israelites, even the New Testament Jews, they would repeat this as parents every single day. They would pray this over their children. It says, listen, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength. And you must commit yourselves wholeheartedly to these commands that I am giving you today. Repeat them again and again to your children. It says, talk about them when you are at home and when you are on the road, when you are going to bed and when you are getting up. It says, tie them to your hands and wear them on your foreheads as reminders. Write them on the doorpost of your house and on your goals. And what you get this sense of in Deuteronomy chapter 6 is that God is telling the parents, your mission, your purpose, the ultimate goal is not for your children to just be happy, not for your children to just be obedient. The ultimate goal that you have as a parent is to walk them through every area of life they encounter, whether it is periods of grace or periods of discipline, whether it's periods of truth or whether it's periods of love. Whatever they are going through is to point them back to the one who made them, the one who created them, the one who cares about them, the one who sustains them, and the one who is present in all of those moments so that they grow up knowing that there are boundaries and there is a graceful, loving God within those boundaries. The ultimate goal of a parent is not obedience or happiness. It is holiness. You are tasked with pointing your children to God. Now, let me ask the question. What type of home are you building? Are you building a home that is all about discipline? Are you building a home that is all about love? Are you building a home that is all about Jesus? That is a mix and a balance between the two. Here's what I wanted to ask you. As we begin this series, I'm going to talk to the parents, then I want to talk to the kids. Parents, if you find yourself drifting or leaning towards one, and I'll, moment of confession, I tend to lean or drift towards discipline. What would it look like for you this week to go home, set your son or your daughter down, call your adult children, and begin to bring it back in balance? To maybe even begin to say, hey, here are some ways that I've been enforcing a boundary that probably isn't that big of a deal. Here is a way I've been allowing you to do whatever you want in love, and we need a little more discipline. What would it look like for you to begin to bring it back into balance and to begin to talk with them? The reason we're doing this is not because of X or not because of Y. It is because God is a God of both of these, and we want you to experience the full image that he is as your loving father. Maybe if you're here and you're a high school student, maybe your parents, maybe you are growing up right now in a home that is full of discipline, and you're becoming bitter about it. Maybe you need to go home, and instead of acting out and being frustrated, you need to tell your parents how you feel. Maybe you're in a home right now that you feel like there are no boundaries, and it's just love, 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 and deep down inside, you would give anything for a little bit of clarity and expectations. What would it look like for you to ask your parents for that? Maybe you are here today, and you would say, Adam, I have failed. It's too late. Remember, there are no perfect parents. And this is the beauty of the Christian faith. As in all areas of our lives, whether it's our marriage, our careers, our relationships with strangers, or our parenting, God takes our failures and redeems them for his good and his kingdom. You are not perfect, and that is okay. God does not want perfect parents. He wants parents who are available, present, and who are leaning in with grace and truth. Let's pray. Jesus, we are so thankful for the way that you model the love of God. Father, we are so thankful that you are our Father. God, we confess that even that analogy of Father, there are so many times that the way we view you is a reflection of the way we viewed our earthly Father or view our earthly Father now, God. God, but we want to view you for who you are, a loving, kind, gentle Father who is not afraid to set boundaries and expectations. As we continue praying, maybe you are here today across all of our campuses, and I want to just give you a moment to respond. And I've got several responses. And the first one is maybe you are here today and you are a parent and you find yourself drifting or leaning to one extreme or the other. And maybe today your act, your response is a moment of confession and repentance. If that's you across all of our campuses, if you would say, Adam, I'm leaning way too far into discipline, or I'm leaning way too far into love, and I want to confess that I am drifting that far, and I need God to recenter me, to bring me back to his heart and his will and his desire for my parenting, and I want to confess that publicly. Would you do me a favor with all of our eyes closed and heads bowed? Would you just raise your hand? God, I need to be recentered as a parent. Hands all over the room. If your hand is raised, let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, I pray for every hand that is raised. God, that you would begin to do the deep heart work in us that is required to be good parents. God, we know that a lot of the times the things that bother us in our kids are things you want to change in our own hearts first. God, would you do what only you can do? You can put your hands down as we continue praying. Maybe you are here today and you would say, Adam, The idea that there is a God who is a father, who loves me and cares about me, is so foreign. Can I just say I'm so glad you are here? This is the story of the Bible, is that you, myself included, all of us, we are broken, sinful, selfish people. Left to our own, all we care about is ourselves, and all we care about is what makes us happy and makes us feel good, and all we do is fight against everything that is good and holy in this world. And God, because He is so holy, He was going to punish us for our rebellion. But instead, He sent His Son Jesus to die for us, to pay our debt, to take our place. And 3 days later, He rose from the grave, defeating death, so that you and I, all of us, humanity, when we call out and trust in Him, we can be made new. We will not be defined by our past. We won't be defined by the mistakes of our parents. We won't be defined by what we have done, but we will be made new in Jesus, and our future is wide open in Him. And maybe you are here today, and you want to pray that prayer for the first time, to trust in Jesus. Would you just do me a favor right where you are? Raise your hand high so we can see it. I surrender my life to You. I see your hand. I see your hand. I see your hand. I see yours. If your hand is raised across all of our campuses, pray this prayer with me. Heavenly Father, I am a sinner. Jesus, come into my life. Be my King. Be my Lord. Today I surrender my life to You, and I trust in You for salvation. And everyone said, Amen.